Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Exodus, chapter 17, Exodus 17. Exodus 17, I'll read from verses 8 down to the end of the chapter. Of course, that's just to verse 16, though. The Bible says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day you've given us. The opportunity to open up your holy word. Thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us here without anything. We have you, we have your spirit, and we have your book. I pray, Lord, as I preach thy word, that you'd please fill me with your spirit, that you'd please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds today, and may we receive the message that you have for us this morning. Lord, I need you today. Please help me to say only the things that are pleasing to you in a way that's pleasing to you. May you have your will and way in this sermon. We commit it to you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On Sunday mornings, we have been following the children of Israel and Moses on this journey, if you will, towards the promised land. They have been on this journey, mind you, for only 2 months. But since they departed from Egypt, they have landed in 8 different places. It's an amazing journey it's been. And understand, this journey that they're taking is in the will of God. When they departed from Egypt, we know that they first left Egypt and God brought them right to the Red Sea. Pharaoh pursued and his chariots had caught Israel between Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and God performed a miracle. The Red Sea opened and God's people passed through. What a great day that was. Amen. Then God, of course, enclosed the sea upon Pharaoh and his chariots, and all of them died. Now here they were, this 2 million or so Jews standing there on the western shore of the Red Sea, ready and embarking on the will of God. They first encamped there by the Red Sea for some time. Then that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire lifted up and started to move. This great mass of people with their flocks moved westward into the wilderness of Shur, where they encountered those bitter waters of Meroe. After that, we know that God brought them to somewhat of a place that was an oasis, a place called Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. What a wonderful place of relaxation, if you will, that was. Then we read they went back to a place by the Red Sea. God journeyed them further into the wilderness, into a place called the Wilderness of Sin, where God provided that manna for them. Then they passed through a place called Dophka and a place called Elush. And then they came to this last place at the beginning of this chapter, a place called Rephidim. And they're still there. We see it there in our verse, in verse 8. We read, Then came Amalek and fought with Israel, notice, in Rephidim. Now, it's interesting because in some of these places that God brought them, they simply pass through. In other of these places, they stop there and they rest. But in some of these places, God was giving them some significant learning experience, if you will. A lesson in the will of God that took place to help them as they followed the Lord. Don't forget, through all of this journey, it's more than about geography. And by the way, your journey and my journey is more about geography as well. It's about the will of God, and God is leading them to a place. He's leading them in a purpose, and he's working in their lives all along the way. That's what he's doing with you as well. And so as we read of these places that they go to, we must understand, in many of these places, there's a very significant lesson that is being taught. It's no different here at Rephidim. Here in verses 8 through 16, the verses I just read, we read another story in the life of the children of Israel. Again, a story in the will of God. But this time, it's not a story about the parting of the Red Sea. It's not a story about bitter waters. It's a story of war. It's a story about battling in the Christian life. Israel faces this enemy called the Amalekites. They are facing their first battle since they left the shores of the Red Sea. They're going to learn something. Something that you and I need to learn as well as we journey in this Christian life. And I believe the lesson that they learn in this story could be summed up in what they did after the war was won. Notice, if you will, in verse 14 and 15 of our text, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, notice the name, Jehovah Nissi. This morning I'd like to preach on the subject, and the title I've given to the message is that very phrase, Jehovah Nissi. A lesson that you and I need to learn, Jehovah Nissi. What does that mean? And what lesson do we learn from it? This morning I'd like to take apart this event that happened in the history of the nation of Israel and see if this, in this battle, you and I can learn some things that will help us as we battle in the Christian life. Notice, first of all, number one, the attack of Amalek. Look what happens in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Put yourself in the nation of Israel for a moment. This great mass of people. Bring yourself back to this place and experience once again in your mind's eye what had just taken place in the life of this great people. If you remember when they had come to Rephidim, there was a serious problem there. They had no water. They did not know what to do. They were wondering and they began to murmur and chide at Moses, but we know that God miraculously provided for them. He told Moses to take the rod of God, that rod that he has been carrying for the whole journey, and take it to that rock that's over there in Horeb, a gigantic rock about 6 stories tall. And God says to smite that rock with your rod, and out of it will come forth water enough to feed them all. Moses did that very thing. He brought some elders of Israel with him, and he goes up to that rock and he strikes that rock, and all that water gushed out for all of them to drink. Imagine, enough for 2 million people, all of their families, men, women, and children, and all of their flocks. Can you see their faces as they're enjoying that water? You ever been thirsty? You get a nice cold drink of water. Here they are enjoying that water, and not very long. We don't know exactly how long, but from the first word in verse 8, it seems like it's almost immediately. We read, then came Amalek. The scene quickly changes. From a time of rejoicing, a time of feeling good about things, of a time of a physical satisfaction, all of a sudden somebody looks over on the horizon there and they see this herd of Bedouin people heading their way. What do? They attack them. the Amalekites, getting attacked or attacking the Israelites. Who are these people? Where did they come from? And why in the world would they attack the children of God? Well, these Amalekites were actually descendants of Esau. You remember Esau, don't you not? Jacob and Esau, the twin brothers. Amalek, who would become the father of the Amalekites, was actually the grandson of Esau. We read in Genesis chapter 36 and verse 16, and Timnah was a concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. Here comes his grandson. Amalek would grow up to become one of those dukes of Edom. Do you remember them, the dukes? And he would become the head of this tribe, if you will, called the Amalekites. This tribe lived in the Arabian Peninsula. If you were to look on a map of Israel, look to the south of it, you'd see the Arabian Peninsula about here. You'd see the Red Sea right about here, and then the Sinai Peninsula here. These Amalekites dwelt in that Arabian Peninsula. That's where Israel was. They were in the land of Midian. That's the Arabian Peninsula. They were a nomadic people. They would travel to and fro and all around that peninsula. What they did was they raised their camels and they lived off the assault and the robbery of people. That's how they lived. They were not believers. They did not know the Lord. They were not like the children of Israel and the line of Jacob, if you will, who sought the Lord and would worship the Lord. They were unbelievers. And here we find this group of unbelievers attacking God's people. Nothing unusual. You know, I noticed about this attack, I noticed several things about it. I noticed, first of all, it was unprovoked. Why did they do this? Nobody provoked them. Israel didn't do anything wrong. They weren't standing on the hills as they went by and shouting out mockery to them. Hey, Amalekites, get a home. Find some place to live, you know. Stop bothering people. We don't see that at all. They weren't taunting them. They weren't saying anything to them. They didn't take anything that was theirs. Israel was simply minding their own business and simply trying to follow the will of God. And so this attack was totally unprovoked. I noticed also it was also unfriendly. It was their cousin. Blood relatives. There was a relationship there, Jacob and Esau and the lineage there. I mean, they were cousins, amen? They were cousins to the children of Israel, yet they attacked them anyway. That didn't mean a thing to them. It was unfriendly. I also noticed, certainly, that it was unfair. You see, the Amalekites did not fight fair. They had a very sneaky way of attacking the children of Israel. Let me give you an idea of what it was like. Hold your hand here and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. We're going to come right back to Exodus 17. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Notice what we read in verse 17, as there is somewhat of a review of what happened with the children of Israel here in the book of Deuteronomy. We read a reference to here of what they were experiencing there in Exodus chapter 17. We read Deuteronomy 25:17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. Notice verse 18, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble and were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Can I say something? That's not fair. Be a man. Man up to your fight, amen? They didn't do that, though. They would hide in the clefts of the rocks, and they would hide behind places. And as they saw the children of Israel pass by, they wouldn't stand up and try to attack them face to face. They would wait for them to go by and wait for those in the back that were weak and weary and could not keep up with the pack. And the Bible says that they smote them. That's not fair. That's not right. I'd imagine in the back were those who were perhaps the sick ones or the ones that were not physically able to keep the pace, or perhaps little children, whatever it may be. But their fight was absolutely unfair. There's a fourth thing I notice about it, and that is this: it's not unexpected. Wasn't a surprise, at least it should not have been. You say, why do you say that, preacher? Do you know that the Lord said a long time ago that there would be a great battle in this world for every generation? It's not something new. It's not new to the Israelites that the Amalekites would attack them. It's not new to me and to you that unbelievers would attack us. This is a battle that's been going on since Genesis chapter 3. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall of man, the Lord came to Adam and he said in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." I understand that is a foretelling of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, but it's also telling us something very important. That in this world, there's going to be a great battle taking place. There are going to be those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that accept me as their God, but then there's going to be those who do not. There's going to be those who reject me, who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But understand something, there is a great battle that's going to take place throughout all ages between these two groups. And it hasn't ceased, has it? It hasn't ceased at all. Do you know throughout all the ages we've seen this battle being fought? Sometimes violent, sometimes not so violent. It is the carnal mind that the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that is at enmity with God, going against the spiritual man and the spiritual mind that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It is the child of God versus the unbeliever. And we've seen these two groups butting heads throughout all time. Started with Cain and Abel. Didn't take long for it to start, did it, after the fall? Here comes Cain, an unbeliever, wanted to approach God in his own way. He didn't need God's way. He didn't need the blood sacrifice. And we find two of them violently opposing, and he attacks the believer to the point of death. How about Jacob and Esau? Same thing, enmity one with another. How about the children of Israel and the Philistines throughout the ages? How about the Jews and Haman? Unprovoked, unfair, wanted to rid this world of God's people. You see, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Herod, who wanted to destroy him as well, we've seen it throughout history. We've seen Christians face off against the Roman Empire in the early centuries of the church. We've seen Bible believers be attacked by the Roman Catholic Church throughout the Dark Ages. You see, the unbelieving world is no friend of Jesus Christ. They're not. And they have no problem attacking you and me. You ever notice all of these multitude of websites and who they love to attack? I've noticed that it's primarily the Bible-believing Christian they don't like. They don't say much about the cults. They don't say much about the religious. But the one that stands up for Jesus Christ, that says there's only one way to heaven, that takes a stand on a Bible doctrine and separation and living for God, those are the ones they attack. Unprovoked. Even unfriendly, and certainly unfair. I'm sure you've seen it in your life as well. I don't know when or how or even if you got saved, but if you are saved, I believe many of you are that I know, but I don't know if you're first-generation Christians or not. How many first-generation Christians do we have here in our auditorium? You know what it's like getting saved and all of your family thinks that you've lost your mind. They knew you before, and they were happy with that. They were okay with the drugs and the alcohol and the party, and that was all right, and the cursing and all that. But now, God forbid you're going to church. God forbid you're trying to raise your family by some certain morality, at least in their mind, that's what they would call it. Now, all of a sudden, they attack you, the one they never attacked before. Unprovoked. Unfriendly. But shouldn't be unexpected. Because that's what Amalek does. They attack. You know, the Christian life, let's make sure we understand this. And I know there's a whole slew of modern Christianity that just wants to, you know, goof around, if you will, and live as they please till Jesus comes. I'm not talking about that. If you today want to truly live the Christian life, understand something. You will face battles. Why did God allow this? Couldn't he have just wiped the Amalekites out? Couldn't he have done what he did at the Red Sea and said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You all go huddle up on that hill there and I'm going to show you what I'm going to do to them. Zap, 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 and they're gone. But he didn't do that. He allowed them to enter into a battle. Why? A lesson for you and for me. No wonder the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Because it's a battle. No wonder we read in 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No wonder 2 Timothy 4:7, when Paul was passing off the scene, he said, I have fought a good fight. He understood the Christian life. Notice he didn't say, wow, sure glad I was a missionary. I got the opportunity to see the world, man. I had a good old time with everybody. He said, no, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. You see, there's a battle in the Christian life that all of us face. And it's an attack from Amalek. Back to Exodus chapter 17. Notice not only the attack of Amalek, notice the actions of God's people. You know what's an amazing thing? Think about it. God tells you and me, the very ones who are being attacked, to go and reach those people with the gospel. By the way, we were over there before we were saved as well. Amen? You say, well, I don't know about that. Oh, yes, all of us were. All of us were born sinners. Amen? Enemies of the cross. You say, well, I never went out to a bar and did that kind of stuff. I got saved as a child. Well, thank God you got saved as a child. But God had to deliver you from your self-righteousness before you were saved, before you could get saved. But here we see these actions here. What does God allows this attack? Why? He wants to teach his children some methods of warfare. Notice, if you would, what happens in verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out. Notice what he says, fight. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, notice, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Notice the actions of God's people. God allows this attack because he's trying to teach his people something about living for him. Something about warfare, something about victory. And I see in our text there are two elements that are necessary in this warfare. Do you want to win the battle? I do. You say, how do you win the battle? We reach people with the gospel. We make a difference in people's lives. We need two elements. Notice the first element is the element of fighting. Fighting. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Moses says, choose you out men, Joshua. Notice Joshua appears on the scene. Joshua's going to be, we know, the next leader. Of course, he had no idea. Moses had no idea at this time. Joshua evidently was a military type leader here. He tells Joshua to go and get some men and go out, notice, and fight. Can I say this, lest someone misunderstand what I'm saying? We are not in a physical warfare today. We're not to take guns and get a militia together and go out there and start shooting everybody that doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's another religion that believes that. But it's not us. We believe everybody should be won over by their conscience and their own free will. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual. We go out into this world, and what do? We fight with the Word of God. We fight filled with the Spirit of God. But understand, we must go out and fight, though. You see, this is the human side of living the Christian life. We are to fight. There's an element of fight that ought to be in all of us. But then there's another element, and that is the element of faith. Notice what we read in verse 9. Moses said, "Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." Moses said, "I'm going to go up to the top of the hill, and with the rod of God in my hand," what he would do was something very interesting. He'd go up to the top of this hill, and as they were fighting down there, he'd take that rod, which was the symbol of God and the presence of God. And we know as he raised up that rod in the air, they noticed as they were fighting, the tide seemed to change, and Israel would win and begin defeating the Amalekites. But when he brought that rod down, the tide would turn the other way, and now Amalekites would be defeating the Israelites. Can you imagine seeing that? I mean, the same fighting going on. Win, lose, win, lose. He's trying to hold his hand up there. His arm's getting tired. And so Aaron and Hur come up beside him. They put a stone under him so he can sit down. And they hold his arm up in the air. And so that every time his arm's up in the air, they win. They did that till the sun came down. And Israel defeated Amalek. What is God trying to teach us here? There's a lot of things. As I said before, you could talk about helping God's man. But I believe there's another principle, and that is the principle of the two elements we need to win this battle: fight and faith. Fight and faith. They both must be present. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me show you what I mean. We'll come right back to Exodus chapter 17. See if I can't display this here in Ephesians. Familiar passage. Notice verse 12. "For we wrestle not..." It sounds like a fight. I was a wrestler for many years. Wrestled in high school, wrestled in elementary school. I know you're probably looking at me and saying, "Really?" I'll tell you what, that's a tiring sport. You think 6 minutes on the mat is not a lot? You try to give 6 minutes of everything you have. Fighting. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." Watch this. "And having done all, to stand." Fight. Look at this. Verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and let your feet shod, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith." Fight. Faith. You know, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31 says this: "The horse is prepared against the day of the battle, but safety is of the Lord." Do we understand what he's saying there? He's saying fight, but have faith. Fight in faith. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. In other words, God's saying, don't be foolish and just run out into the battlefield with nothing. There's a certain preparation that has to take place. You got to put that armor on that horse. You got to put some guard, some armor on yourself. You need to get up on that horse. You need to take your shield. You need to take your weapon. You need to prepare yourself and then go out there and fight. But understand something. Safety is of the Lord. Faith. Faith. You know, when both of these elements are present in any church, in any believer's life, we'll get the victory. Joshua, we read in verse 13, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Why? Faith. Fight. Now let me bring this home a little bit, since perhaps you're not getting what I'm trying to say here. Do you know there are some Christians that have the faith part, but they don't have the fight part. Here's what I mean by that. They'll say things like this. Pray for my blank. Pray for my loved one. Pray for my spouse. Pray for my sister-in-law. She needs to be saved. Can we pray? Yes. Did you witness to her? Well, no. You're missing the fight. You see, it is a faith, and then there's a fight. Pray for me. I have to get a job. Did you go out and look for one? Well, no. Or they go out and half-heartedly, they just kind of slough around and hopefully something will fall into their lap. You're lacking fight. It's not just faith, it's faith and fight. Oh, pray that my Sunday school class grows. Pray that my bus route gets bigger. Oh, we'll pray. Are you visiting? Are you putting the energy out? Are you knocking on doors? Are you trying to reach new people? Are you doing something about it? Is there any fervency in your heart? Faith and fight. Both of them. Oh, I hope that building fund, I hope it, the funds get met. Did you put anything in? Well, I'm praying for it. Did you put anything in? You know, we'll spend $4 on a Starbucks coffee, but we won't put anything in the building fund. It's true for some. Faith and fight. You see, we can have the faith part, and that's good, and we ought to have the faith part. We ought to read our Bible. We ought to pray. We ought to walk with God. We ought to do all those things. But we have to have the fight part. We have to go out and knock on doors. We have to go out and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must speak up for the truth. We must live the Christian life. We got to get in the fight. You know, commentator John Butler, I'm reading his series, the book on Moses, he put it this way: God does not work miracles unless they're necessary. You know, we pray for some stuff. We don't need to pray for. Just do it. Is a miracle necessary? Oh, pray for my finances. Stop spending. Put money in the bank. Really? You know? We make a prayer request out of things that are just absolutely silly. It's got to be faith and fight. God wants us to fight. He wants us to work. He wants to expend our energies, our time, and our sweat for Him. Do what's right. That's what He wants. But you know, for some, it's the opposite. Here's what I mean. Some Christians have the fight part, but not the faith part. And I think that's most dangerous. And I'll show you why in a minute. In other words, it is possible to do everything in the Christian life, everything we can possibly pile ministry upon ministry, and we'll use our strength and our human ingenuity, our effort to do what we can do, while on the other side, we're not walking with God, we're not reading our Bibles, we're not praying, and our souls are empty, and we wonder why. But I'm doing so much. I have a Sunday school class, I have a bus route, I have this and that, yet I feel empty inside. I'll tell you what's missing: the faith part. You have the fight, which is good, but you're missing the faith. And the sad thing about the fight without the faith is that we can actually exert our human energy to get some level of success. And because our Sunday school class or our bus route or whatever we're trying to do, maybe we reach someone with the gospel in our own human strength. And we think because we have that level of success that we're okay. And we learn to live the Christian life without God. You know, you can be here today and be doing all the right things. But inside your soul, there's a desert. An absolute desert. Because you're not walking with God. I struggle with this. Do you know, as a pastor, how many things you have to do? Do you know how many times my phone rings a day and how many text messages I get? And the modern conveniences have made pastoral ministry so accessible today. People can contact you in so many ways. And if I'm not careful, I can guilt myself into trying to do everything, and I'm dry as a bone inside. You see, all of us struggle with this balance of fight and faith. And by the way, it is a constant struggle. God said they'd fight with Amalek from every generation to every generation. This battle's going to go on. And we always have the what I have to do and my walk with God. But the Christian life, understand, it's not supposed to be like this on the mountain and then way down in the mountain, on the mountain. No, it's supposed to be like this. But understand, there's a constant correction going on in our lives. Oh, I'm over here knocking on doors, soul winning, visiting people. I say, oh, you know what? I need to spend more time with God. Then I get with the Lord, and I'm spending time and I'm studying. And I say, oh, you know what? I need to go out and do some more visiting over here. You see, there's a constant correction that's going on. And by the way, that's necessary. Because in order to win this battle that we're in, we have to have the fight and the faith. Amen. That's what God's teaching us here. The actions of his people. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the altar. So what happens here? Well, they win. I think it was a lesson. I think they probably thought, I get it. I get it. When it's up, we win. Same fighting is going on down there. Same amount of energy is being expelled. But when I walk with God, when we have him, when this rod is a symbol, a visible symbol of our dependence upon God. And so I get it now. I need them both. But again, the dangerous place to be, and God even told them, is when they succeed. Because when we succeed, our immediate human nature I did it. So look what he says to do. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, Moses, I want you to do something so you understand. And everybody understands this lesson of faith and fighting. He says, I want you to write it in the memorial, in a book for a memorial. I want you to tell it in the ears of Joshua. Because this Amalek is not the last time you're going to see them. They're going to see them in the days of Saul. They're going to see them in the days of David. They're going to see them over and over again throughout the scriptures. He says, I want you to do something. I want our people to understand something. Yes, you need to fight, but don't forget the faith. You need the perfect balance of faith and fight. Write it down so they remember it. And then Moses goes over and he builds this altar. I don't know what it looked like. I think it was big. I don't think it was, 2 million people. I don't know. I'm just guessing. I think it was big. He calls it by over. You know what this is? Jehovah Nisi. Don't ever forget it. Jehovah Nisi. What does that mean? It means the Lord is our banner. The Lord is our banner. He's reminding us today, we cannot do this without God. I don't care how many websites we have. I don't care how slick the program looks. I don't care how nice the auditorium looks. I do care, but you know what I mean by that. It doesn't matter those things if we are not walking with God. He must be our banner. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So let me ask you this morning. You out of balance? I don't have faith and I ain't working neither of them. Man, you better hit the altar fast. Because you need them both. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I'm working in junior church and I'm going out visiting and all that. How's your walk with God? Reading your Bible? Praying? Fellowshipping with God? I do the same thing you do. I'll give that token prayer every so often to appease my conscience. I'll read that verse in the morning, you know, and say, well, I read my Bible today. We can do that. You know what your spirit feels like. Do you have faith? Or are you just fighting? How about you that I'm reading my Bible, preacher, I'm praying, I'm here at church, I'm doing, I am walking with God. What are you doing for God? That produces spiritual self-righteousness. Well, I have all the standards in my life. What are you doing for God? We should have standards, but we need faith and fight. We need to knock on doors. We need to go after people. We need to do something for Him. But we must never forget Jehovah Nisi. He is our banner. Let's pray together.